John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, It's not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Jesus said, you will receive power. Let me ask you this question. Have you known any of this power in your life? He says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The truth is, we desperately need God's power in our lives. Scripture says, when we were without strength, Christ died for us. Now I want to read that verse in Romans 5. It's a verse which emphasizes our weakness. In Romans 5, and verse 6, it says, when we were still without strength or weak, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And so as sinners, we're weak, we're unable to save ourselves, we're unable to really change ourselves. We need God's strength and God's power. And I was thinking of different areas where we know real weakness. People do. You think of areas like alcoholism, drug abuse. And, I've seen some big men. I can remember Kelly saying to me one time, he said, you know, Don, here he is, he's a big man, he's strong, but he says, I'm so weak. I'm so weak when it comes to drugs or alcohol. And he had known the power of alcohol in his life and his own weakness, his own inability. And so people, when they're struggling with addictions, have a sense of powerlessness and weakness and unable to change. They feel, this thing overpowers me. It's stronger than I am. I can't change. And so when we think of areas like this, we certainly need God's power. When you think of people, for example, get into pornography or into sexual perversion of different kinds, there's a tremendous weakness, and they feel unable to change. In fact, many times psychiatrists will say, these people will never change. They feel this thing has so dominated in this twisted way of thinking, they cannot change. They don't have the power to change. There are other areas we need victory in. Some of us are troubled with self-occupation. And perhaps looking at your past and going over the past and thinking of your failures, and this thing just absorbs you to the point where if you don't break the pattern, you may come to despair where you take your own life. And you see this happening from time to time with people who are just so absorbed and self-occupied in thinking of their past and mistakes they've made, they come to a place of despair where they take their own lives. What a tragic thing it can be. And you can feel at times you've done things that are so terrible that life really is hardly worth living any longer. I oftentimes think of Ron Phillips, who shot his son to death when they were both drunk. And he has had some feelings of terrible regret and remorse, weeping as he thinks of how he's failed as a father and as and his family, and the way drinking has so controlled his life and destroyed it. And I mean, if you just focus on that, and that's all you think if you get to the point where you think, I want to die, I don't want to live. And so we need deliverance. People that may not have a problem with drink or some other areas can have real problems with this. And many times what happens is people get into mental difficulties. They're just occupied with themselves. They're depressed. They're feeling down. All they can think of is themselves. And the devil gets into your thinking, and it's just like you're in a whirlpool and you can't get out of it. You're just absorbed with yourself. It may be physical problems that just so absorb you. Or it may be failures as you look at. And all you can do is think about yourself. And the devil gets in and confuses you more and more. We need victory over pride. You think of how this can be such a destructive force in your life. I want to read an example we have in 1 Samuel chapter 18. We'll go back and read an example here in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel, chapter 18. And David and Saul are coming back from a victory, coming back to Israel. And in verse 6 it says, it happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry. The saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have than have the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand, as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, I'll pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. And so Saul here is just more and more absorbed here with envy and with jealousy, because they're giving David, as because of his victory over Goliath, they're praising David, and Saul resents it so. He could have, on the other hand, he could have rejoiced and said, isn't it wonderful that David has had this great victory, defeated the giant, and we should rejoice, and I should be glad, and that they're giving him praise and so forth shouldn't trouble me. But Saul was very jealous. He thought, I'm not getting the place I should have. And he, as he thought about it, the more he thought about it, he got to the point where he hated David. Now, David had helped Israel have a great victory. But here's the one that he should have been happy for and thankful for. He gets to the point where he's just filled with jealousy and hatred for David. He tries to kill him, grabs a spear, and says, I'm going to pin you to the wall. And David escapes with his life. And then you see Saul over a period of time, months and years, where he is just absorbed with this hatred of David and this jealousy of David. And he's just being destroyed by it. And what a terrible thing that can be. And it can happen in other cases. There used to be a man in jail here that came to know the Lord. And the reason he ended up in jail was his wife got involved with another man, and this man came from a prominent family here in the city, well-educated and plenty of money and so forth. His wife got involved with this other man, and he was just so filled with hatred as he thought about it, and jealousy and anger, that thing just took over him. He got a gun, and he went there and he killed the man, shot him to death, and ends up in jail and in prison. The last I heard, he was still in prison. That's been 10, 15 years ago. But here this jealousy took over to the point where he destroyed the other man, but he also destroyed himself, really, in the process. Ends up in prison, practically for life. So that we're weak in these different areas, and you see people being destroyed by sin. And as Christians, we need power. Now, the Lord was speaking here to His followers, and He said, you're going to receive power. And you know, Peter's standing there. And Peter had said to him earlier, you remember, the Lord said, you're going to leave me. You're going to not stay with me. I'm going to be crucified, and you're going to leave me. And Peter said, well, if everyone else leaves you, I won't. I'll stand with you. I'll die with you. And then you remember that night when the Lord went on trial. Peter was afraid to even tell a maidservant. He was a follower of Jesus. He was petrified by fear, and he refused to witness for the Lord. So here Peter is standing along with the others, and the Lord says, you know, you're going to go into all the world, and you're going to tell people about me, you're going to preach the gospel, and you're going to make disciples. And Peter was probably thinking, you know, Lord, I couldn't even acknowledge to a slave girl that I was a follower of yours. You want me to do this? How can I do this? How can I be a witness for you? And so they needed power. And the Lord says, I'm going to see that you have power. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. And you'll be able to be a witness for me. And you'll be able to live for me. And you'll be able to do things you could not do yourself when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, we read in chapter 2, verse 1, the day of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost was 50 days after the Passover. So Jesus has been crucified. He's been raised. And now it's about 50 days later. And this was a feast for the Jews celebrating the end of the barley harvest. The barley harvest started with Passover. And it was called the Day of Pentecost, 50 days, or sometimes called the Feast of Weeks, because there were the 7 weeks involved. It says, when the Day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. All of these disciples are together, about 120 of them, in one place. Must have been a big room. We're not sure just where it was. It doesn't say exactly where it was at this time. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. They're in this large room. There appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so then this all transpired now on this day of Pentecost. Now it says it happened to all of them. Doesn't say it happened to just some of them. Doesn't say that, well, now some of them were more spiritual, and so this is what happened to them. The promise was given to all believers that they would receive the Holy Spirit. And this is what happened on this day. Every one of those who were followers of the Lord, the Holy Spirit came in a powerful way. Now, the initial coming of the Holy Spirit was here with this demonstration, special demonstration of outward power. So here you heard this wind, a rushing wind. It sounded like a tornado passing by. It says a mighty rushing wind. The whole house now is aware of this. Tongues of fire, you could see something coming down upon them. It looked like a tongue of fire, a flame of fire resting upon them. And then they were all able to speak in different languages. And so this was the initial giving of the Holy Spirit, which was never repeated. You don't see this happening again in the New Testament. You don't see it happening today. You don't see anything exactly like this happening. It happened once for all. It was the coming of the Holy Spirit. It came upon all Christians. The Holy Spirit came upon all those who were believers there that day. Now, I want to go back to Romans 8 and read a verse here, because there's confusion today and people wonder, do I have the Holy Spirit? How do I get the Holy Spirit? How do I know I have the Holy Spirit? So that we want to be sure we understand what the Scripture says about this. Who has the Holy Spirit? Are there just certain Christians? Are there just certain Christians that are very spiritual and devout or have had a special experience? Who has the Holy Spirit? And in verse 9 of Romans 8, he says, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. In other words, he says here very plainly, and the other Scriptures bring this out, if you have received Christ, you have received the Holy Spirit. Now, the Scripture nowhere says you're going to have to go through the outward experience of Pentecost. It doesn't anywhere say that the tongues of fire came down and later, as other people were converted, but they received the Holy Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit of God, and Jesus said, He is with you, He will be in you. And so the Scripture says, when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit of God came to indwell your body. So God Himself is now inhabiting the body of believers. And because of this, there is now power, and there can be blessing, and there can be change in the lives of Christians. And there's new life. And I want to go to Galatians 5 and read those verses that speak here of the fruit of the Spirit, where there's life. The Scripture likes to use here the picture of a fruit tree. And this fruit tree now is going to bear fruit. And it's going to be the fruit of the Spirit. The believer is going to be a fruitful person. Verse 22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And so what the Apostle Paul here is saying is that the Holy Spirit wants to produce these qualities in my life. There's power for us to be changed, to become godly persons, to become loving persons, not just selfish persons, to become joyful persons, not just constantly depressed and despondent, to have a sense of peace and wholeness in our lives, to become patient, instead of being irritable and short-tempered all the time. To become someone who is kind, who is marked by goodness, who becomes a faithful person, a dependable person. These are qualities the Lord says, I want to work in you, who is marked by gentleness, not harshness, self-control. And these are qualities now. The Lord says, I want to work in you, and don't say you can't change. Don't say that you'll be the way you are. You have a terrible temper. Don't say you'll never change. You're denying the power of God. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. God wants to make us different people and godly people. And so there's this power to produce fruit. There has to be life to produce fruit. And here the Holy Spirit gives us the power to become fruitful Christians. So that's encouraging. You know, as we think of ourselves, when you get saved, we all have different areas of weakness. And maybe you don't have a problem with temper. Maybe you have other areas of real weakness. Maybe you just tend to be a very selfish person. You may be a person, for example, who tends to withdraw. You don't even like to be with people. People annoy you. You don't love people. God says, I want to change you. I want to make you a person who's a loving person, who is concerned about people. So you're not just a selfish person. You're just interested in your own things, inquiring things, your own life. You really begin to care for people. You have compassion for people. Because God says, people are made in my image and they have infinite value. Love people. Be concerned for them. Don't live just a selfish life, absorbed with material things and thinking this is real living. God says real living is showing love and concern for others and not living just a selfish life. So there's power for us to become different. And it's wonderful to see that power working and changing people. We used to have a friend in Oklahoma, a dear, godly man. He's gone to be with the Lord. But his name was Mr. Jones. And I used to think of him as the most gentle kind of person that, I've ever known. I just thought of him as being almost too gentle at times, you know. There were times when I felt he should have been a little firmer about certain things. But his daughter told me, before he got saved, he had a violent temper. She said, even today, if I'm with him and he would lift his hand like this, I would duck. She says, I was afraid of him. He was a violent, violent man. And if you'd met him some years after he was saved, you would think, it's impossible. I mean, that isn't what he's like. But it used to be. But the Lord had changed him in a wonderful way and made him a very gentle, patient person. Amazing when you think of it. That's the power of the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. So there's power there to produce fruit for God in this way. There's power also to crucify the flesh. Because he goes on to say in Galatians 5 there, Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, life can be very persistent. And that old life doesn't want to die. Those old habits don't want to die. Those attitudes that are wrong don't want to die. But he speaks here of how by the power of the Spirit we can crucify the flesh, we can kill the flesh, we can kill those tendencies and allow the fruit of the Spirit to grow and to develop as it should. A lot of trees we have are grafted trees. And what they'll have is a rootstock, sometimes a wild, it might be a wild plum or something like this, because they wanted the rootstock there because it's very, maybe very resistant to disease and so forth. And then they'll graft in on top of that. They'll graft in the what they want to produce, the fruit, the kind of fruit they want. But one of the things that's interesting is that many times that old nature of the rootstock will want to survive and grow. It'll tend to set up shoots. What you have to go in is cut those off because you don't want the old life there. It's not going to produce fruit. And so what you have to do sometimes is go in and prune off shoots that come up around the base of it, your tree, from that old rootstock. And you have to cut it off. You can't allow them to grow or develop. They just sap life from the tree and they won't produce fruit. And so we have to do that with these tendencies that are so wrong, these sins, these weaknesses we have. You have to be ruthless. You have to cut them off. You can't tolerate them. You can't allow them to go on because that old nature is very, very persistent. It does not want to die. And so the process of pruning and of cutting and of killing has to go on all our lives. We had a birch tree one time that was a grafted tree. And the top died, and I was amazed to see it come up out of the roots. The roots were still alive. Came up the old tree. It wasn't the tree that had been grafted in at all. That old life was very persistent. And we find that with the flesh. That you may be saved a long time, and yet you're going to find time and again those tendencies will come back and you have to be ruthless. You have to be sure to destroy those tendencies. It can be amazing how after you've been saved for a number of years, some temptation will come back to you and you'll think, well, I dealt with that a long time ago. But it's the tendency can still be there and it has to be destroyed. You can't cater to it. You can't be easy with it. Scripture says kill it. And allow the new life to flourish and to bear fruit. And then, of course, he says you have received power to be a witness. He says you shall receive power and you shall be witnesses to me. I imagine Peter when he failed that night, when he denied the Lord. And when the Lord looked over at him, and it says Peter saw that, and Peter went out and he wept bitterly. He just wept and wept and wept. And I imagine at that time Peter thought, I'll never be useful again. My life is destroyed by what I've done. Here I had this opportunity to stand for the Lord at the time when he was going through his most difficult hour, and I denied I even knew him. And I imagine he felt like a broken man. He probably felt, I'll never be useful again. But the Lord forgave him. And the Lord said, Peter, you're going to receive power. And you know, on that day of Pentecost, after this happened, Peter stood up and he preached, and preached boldly. He spoke very strongly to these people. And there were people in that crowd that no doubt had been in the crowd that had said, crucify him, of Jesus. And Peter spoke very strongly. For example, in verse 22 of chapter 2 of Acts, he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you in miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be held by. Strong language. He condemns them. He says, you have taken him. By lawless hands you've crucified and put him to death. And he's the Son of God. And he's the one who was attested by God, by miracles, signs, everything that he did. And you crucified him. You killed him. And he is bold, fearless as he stands there. And Peter knew as he was preaching, these people could take me out and stone me to death. I could be dead before the day comes to an end. But there was a fearlessness there. And the Lord says, you receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon. So there was power to witness and to stand for the Lord and to be fearless. And you know, tradition says Peter died, crucified himself. Tradition says he was crucified upside down. But they received power to be witnesses for the Lord. Now we need that power today to witness. And the power is available. We receive power. Scripture here emphasizes very strongly that this happened. It says that if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to him. We who are Christians can say, yes, we have power to overcome sin in our lives. We have power to witness. We have power to live the lives that we ought to live. We have power to become loving persons instead of selfish, self-centered people. God wants to reveal his very life and nature through us. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. And you know, as you think of this too, it's the power, the Holy Spirit is vitally needed in people being saved. And I want to turn to John 16, because sometimes when we're witnessing, we feel so helpless. We think, how can these people change? How can just my speaking to them, my witnessing to them, how can that do anything in their lives? Maybe they're so enslaved by sin and so blinded. Years going on, they've gone on in a way of thinking and so hard and so indifferent. And the years pass, and you may think, well, they'll never change. It just seems useless. Why should I bother to say anything to them again? They haven't listened. There's power in the Holy Spirit. And we want to read in John chapter 16 and verse 8. Jesus says, when he, the Spirit, has come, he'll convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, of sin, because they do not believe in me. He will convict the world. And so we realize, you know, as we witness, we realize, I can't convict a person. I can't make a person feel he's been wrong, he's been sinning against God, he's on his way to hell, he's without God, he's without hope. I can't just, by my persuasive words, convince him. But the Lord Jesus says the Holy Spirit can do that. He can convict a person. He can break a person down. So that instead of being proud and defiant, he's humbled before the living God. The Holy Spirit can do that. So there's power in the Holy Spirit to deal with the stubborn, resistant will of men and women. And that's encouraging for us. As you witness, don't get discouraged. Don't think, well, you know, I've just said things, I've given tracts, I've tried, it just seems useless. The Holy Spirit is able now to work and to use things you've said and use tracts you've given to bring that person to conviction of sin and to repentance. And to me, it's an amazing thing to see a person who is convicted and troubled and realized I've sinned against God. It's the power of the Holy Spirit working. And then that same Holy Spirit now wants to show them the Lord Jesus. In verse 14 of John 16, he says, he will glorify me. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. And the Lord Jesus is the Holy Spirit now. He wants to convict people, and then he wants to show them Christ. He wants to reveal Christ to them, wants to reveal the way of salvation so that they see and they understand, in spite of my sin, God loves me. In spite of what I've done, God is not through with me. God is compassionate. God is reaching out to me. God loves me. I can come to God. I can be forgiven. And how wonderful that is when that takes place. And so the Holy Spirit's able to work in people. They have to be willing to allow him to work. But still, there's that power to completely change a person as far as his thinking about his sin and about the Lord Jesus. He will glorify me. Remember when you were saved? You remember you were troubled about your sin. Maybe you hadn't done terrible things, but you knew a sense of weakness and frustration, and you knew you were a sinner. And then you remember how the Holy Spirit reveal to you the fact the Lord Jesus died on the cross for you. And it became a personal thing, and you realized, thank God he died for me. And it became just a personal revelation to you. And it was the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, he'll glorify me. And the truth came home to your heart. God loves me and Christ died for me. And it became a very personal thing. We had a girl once at Kansas Bible Camp, a girl about 12 or 14. And she came from a miserable home. She'd come to camp a few years, but it was a home where the mother had been with one man after another and just a very immoral lifestyle. The children all had different fathers. It was a very confused home. And this girl came, and she'd seen a lot, and she was a sinner herself. And that night, I remember, she was deeply troubled. She said, I want to be saved. I need to be saved. I don't know what all she'd been into even, but she was too wise in the things of the world. But as she accepted the Lord Jesus afterwards, she said, you know, and tears running down her face, she said, I knew John 3:16, God so loved the world. But she said, tonight I know God loves me. God loves me. And the Holy Spirit wants to reveal that to the sinner. So he says, you'll receive power. And as we think of Pentecost, and we think of the coming of the Holy Spirit, he wants to make us godly people. He wants to change us, we who are saved. He wants to make us effective witnesses. He wants to make us bold in our witness. And he wants to use us as we witness to bring the message to people so they become really concerned. They become convicted. We can't do that. We can't work that in our own persuasive words. But the Spirit can. And he can then reveal Christ to that person so that they come to have peace with God and have the joy of knowing their sins are all forgiven. Well, praise the Lord. The Lord Jesus has come. He's gone back to heaven. The Holy Spirit has come. He's working in our midst. He's working in our hearts and working in our lives. And may the Lord help us, as we who know the Lord, to just allow him to work and not to hinder him. Scripture says, don't grieve him by your sin. Don't frustrate him by quenching him when he wants to prompt you to do something right. Instead, Scripture says, be filled with the Spirit.